this gospel passage just proclaimed, and the other stories of Jesus' baptism in both Matthew and Luke, literally saved my life. I could not say it otherwise. Because of this passage, I am alive today. I am with you today. I am a priest today. How could that be? I had a reasonably happy childhood, but it was difficult in some respects. As I was growing older and became eventually a preteen and then a teen and began to go through all of those things that preteens and teens go through, I wondered, first of all, if my father loved me. I know that he did love me, but there were few expressions from my point of view of that love. My father himself had been born and raised during the Depression. He had been beaten up by a priest before he was 16. The priest happened to be his uncle, my great uncle. My father had run away from home and joined the Navy without a high school education. He served on a garbage ship in the South Pacific. And when he returned home, he discovered that his own father had given away the farm to his older brother. So there was nothing for my father to do back home. He did get his GED and married my mother, and 11 years after they were married, I was born. My father's idea, I believe, of being a good father was to provide for his children. As he himself lacked much in the Depression rural community of southeastern Nebraska, he grew up thinking that as a father, he was to provide for his children. So he worked very hard, three jobs at one time, to provide for his children, especially since he did not have even a high school degree until he got his GED. But I needed something more than someone who simply provided for me. For example, I can never recall when my father went to any of my athletic events. He was always there to pick me up in the middle of the night from speech tournaments, though, for example, to show that he loved me was true. But my idea of being a father was that a father would be relating to me, would like me, would love to be with me. I carried that then into high school, and my high school years were very, very difficult. I went to Mullen High School, a great school, and I would recommend it, and I got a good education there. But when I entered high school, I became a puberty teen, which meant two things for me. On one hand, I inherited from my mother a big Polish nose, so I didn't think that I was at all handsome. Now I know the difference. But I also inherited from my mother that disease that every teenager fears, acne. And I developed acne in a very severe form. I was covered with acne on my face and on my chest, my arms and back. My entire upper body was basically one large pimple. And then I was at Mullen High School, which at the time was a jock school. Regis was the brain school. So there I was, this skinny, scrawny, non-athletically talented, acneed kid. You can imagine how embarrassing, even humiliating it was for me when in PE class, the coaches always made me be on the skins team as opposed to the shirts team. I don't know what it is now, but back then, half the kids have to take off their shirts to designate them as one team as opposed to the other. And there I was, covered in acne, ugly with a big Polish nose. I was beaten up when I was a freshman by a sophomore pretending to be a senior and thus having control over freshmen as part of their initiation rituals. So there was some sadism that I experienced and the like. And all in all, then I thought to be a priest, so I wanted to go on to speech and debate, not otherwise being skilled athletically. And you can imagine at a jock school what sort of names and attitudes there were by the jocks against the speech kids. I won't tell you what we were called, because this is live streamed and recorded. So I grew up wondering, am I loved? Who would love me? Who would love this body, ugly and covered with acne? How could it be that God would create me, and for what purpose, if this is what life is all about? Yet I did know always that when I went home, I was loved by a loving family. And I knew at one point, because I discovered this passage, how much I was in fact loved by God. Because if God would say to his own son, Jesus, and I knew theologically and from religion class that in baptism I had been adopted with Christ as God's beloved son, as God's beloved daughter, then I was able in my prayer, my reflection, my suffering, to come to the understanding that when I was baptized and as I was, God was saying to me too, Eddie, you are my beloved son. Eddie, in you my favor rests. Eddie, I take great delight in you. And it was through this passage, through Jesus' baptism, through my baptism into Jesus. We don't really understand or kind of poo-poo or neglect our baptism, but our baptism is serious. It gives us the capacity to know we are children, beloved, delighted, and favored by God in Jesus Christ. So emotionally, psychologically, physically, personally, the baptism of Jesus saved my life because it taught me I was loved, the purpose of my creation, that I was God's beloved son. So let's get to the passage and break it open. Hopefully then others too can come to know the good news that's proclaimed herein. It's only three sentences, but it's jam-packed with the revelation of God's love for us. First of all, it's in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. It simply happened. Now, that's no mere accident. It simply happened that Jesus, this is the first reference of Jesus in the first gospel written about him. And it seems to us to be of simple consequence. It simply happened that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. The Jordan River at the time of Jesus was a rather wide river, perhaps at some points of its flowing from a half to a third of a mile wide. It began up north at Mount Hermon. As the snows of Mount Hermon and its neighboring mountains melted, they flowed down the plains to the Sea of Galilee, where they were collected by the sea, and then the sea put them and erupted them forth into the River Jordan, flowing all the way from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea in the south. You will recall, of course, that the Jordan River was also the river through which Joshua led the people of Israel after their 40-year journey through the desert. So just as Moses brought the people out of Egypt by the breaking of waters, so now 40 years later, Joshua breaks the waters of the Jordan and the people walked through on dry land into the promised land. So the Jordan River had always been a symbol for the people and for us of their entrance into freedom, into the promised land. And there were many people who were baptizing at the time. John the Baptist wasn't the only one. And they baptized on what in other places is called the Transjordan or the East Jordan, in the country that is now Jordan, not in Israel. As a way of maintaining that symbolism that through purification, through their baptism, they would enter freely, clean into the promised land. We know exactly where this spot is that Jesus was baptized because archaeologists have discovered it and figured it out. I myself have been privileged to be there. So there comes Jesus. There might have been this long line of people waiting to be baptized. And when he is to be baptized, it was required a couple things. It was required, first of all, that he enter into the waters, if you will, in the fullness of his humanity, in his birthday suit, as we would say, as they all did at the time. And it was required that one go into the waters until at least, at the very least, the tip of one's longest hair was wet. One's entire body was required to be bathed in this baptismal ritual. So it was that Jesus himself was baptized. Now we'll pause there because we need to consider two other things. We need to consider, first of all, the geography of the land, literally. Because this spot where Jesus was baptized, right there at the headwaters, as the Jordan River flowed into the Dead Sea, is geographically the lowest spot on the face of the physical earth, the walkable earth. As Denver is 5,280 feet above sea level, this spot is over 300 feet below sea level. It's as low as you can go if you want to walk the face of the earth. But Jesus enters into the waters at this lowest point. He goes even deeper than the walkable earth, as if into the depths of the sea, the depths of the waters, to the very bottom of our created world. On one hand, what Jesus is doing is signaling this. Jesus is signaling that he is willing, and he will do this at his crucifixion, that Jesus is willing to go to whatever depths we go in order to find us. Jesus is willing to go to whatever depths Adam, his younger brother, went to when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. Jesus is literally willing to go to hell, as we profess in St. Peter's first letter, that he went to hell in order to find Adam, in order to find all those who were in that prison before his cross and resurrection, and restore us, restore his younger brother, restore his brothers and sisters to our Father in heaven. So here's a practical implication of Jesus' baptism and ours, so important for all of us, especially our young people in this day and age. No matter what depths of any of those D's we find ourselves in, no matter what depths of depression, no matter what depths of divorce, no matter what depths of disease, no matter what depths of darkness, no matter what depths of death we must or find ourselves in, Jesus has already been there. Jesus is still there. Jesus is there waiting for us in some sense in order to pull us out of it back into the light of not simply the created world, but of his Father's love, that we are beloved children of God, and that the meaning of this depths is not the meaning of our existence, it's something else. A huge issue that we have, I know not the children who are present with us today because you have beautiful families, but a huge issue children have today is, are they safe? Are they safe in this world of ours? Are they safe in their families, especially broken families? Are they safe in their schools? Are they safe in the church? Are they safe in our country with all this political turmoil? Children have asked me this past week, is our country going to come apart? Children don't feel safe. What the baptism of Jesus teaches us is that we can feel safe in Christ. We can feel safe in his family, the family of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that we will always have Jesus who teaches and shows us to be safe in him. But there's another point that's being made here geologically. If this is the lowest point on the face of the earth, then what happens when Jesus comes out of the waters? The highest point of the geographical earth, if you will, is rent asunder with huge thundering. Boom! Imagine the sky being rent asunder. An innumerable magnitude of sonic booms would result. And so on one hand, literally what is happening is that earth and heaven are again being rejoined. There is again communion in these two realities. Heaven and earth, which have been split since Adam's sin, are now being put back together. And that true glass ceiling, we speak of a glass ceiling as that barrier that women have in politics or business or culture to reach the highest levels of politics or business and culture. The true glass ceiling, which is the ceiling of sin between God and us, has been broken. But not broken from below, but broken from above. God has broken it. Even as Jesus pulls Adam out of the depths of his hell, God reaches down as if to grab them both and bring them up to him. In my imaginations of this passage, that's exactly what I can imagine. This huge hand coming down, sweeping up Jesus and Adam and carrying them to his bosom, carrying us to his bosom. There's still another image that's going on, and it's the Genesis image. This is a recreation image. Remember what happened when the waters destroyed the earth at Noah's flood? And as the waters were receding, Noah sent out a dove to find if there was dry land upon which the ark could alight. And the dove came back empty-beaked many times. But one time the dove came back with an olive branch in its beak. And the next time that it was sent out, it did not return. For perchance it had alighted and built its nest on that same olive tree. A symbol that God would never again destroy the world. A symbol of peace. So here comes the dove now. And he alights on this Jesus. Not with an olive branch in his beak, but as if Jesus were the olive tree upon which this dove could build his nest. And in this way, the promise is made. This one is our peace. This one is not destruction, but is life. This one is willing to go wherever the flood waters have gone in order to rescue us from them, that we might be restored to our Father. This is great stuff, my brothers and sisters. This is incredible. So there's practical lessons that we all can and should learn from our own baptisms in view of the baptism of Jesus. And we'll just leave it at these three. That wherever we might find ourselves in the depths of life, Jesus is there. He's been there. He's waiting for us. Do not be afraid to go to Jesus. Do not be afraid to come to Jesus. Do not be afraid. And you don't even need to wait until you're in trouble or despair or death. You can come to Jesus anytime you want, day or night. Just open your Bibles. Just turn to him in prayer. Just love the persons that you were with. Whatever you do to the least of my brothers, you do to me. Just turn to Jesus. Secondly, heaven and earth have been rejoined. You have been replaced at your Father's right hand. You have been rejoined through Christ as adopted sons and daughters. On you, his favor rests. Rich and Neely know that their two daughters, beautiful as they are, never need to please them. They never need to earn your love. They never need to do anything in order to show that you love them. You just delight in them. Right, Rich and Neely? You just delight in your daughters. They're just your daughters. The same with all of our parents and grandparents. Erica, Flo, and Steve. You just delight in them. God just delights. There's a saint who says you never need to even try to please God because to please God is itself displeasing to God. He just delights in you. He just delights in us. And then finally, what this lesson teaches us is that Jesus did not come to save us. Nope. Get that out of your hearts and minds. Jesus could have saved us like that. You're saved. No, it was not necessary that Christ became man in order that man could become God. But in Christ becoming man, man became God. God wanted to share our lives absolutely in everything but sin, so that we could share his life absolutely in everything that is life and love and liberty and light. So this wonderful exchange had to take place, not to save us, but so that God could know our lives absolutely, and so that we could know God's life absolutely. And that's what heaven is, the absolute sharing as humans of God's divine life, which Jesus says you can have even right now. He who loves me already possesses eternal life. And that's how I learned that I was beloved by God, that God wanted to share my life, and that's why he created me. And God wants me to share his life, and that's what I should live for. Because of my baptism, because of his love and love for others, so that I and everyone would live happily ever after. God bless.